Amen. We look to Him at all times. And thank you for that, ladies. We don't want to just look to His hand as though He's going to give us something. We want to look to His face so that we can have relationship with Him. Amen. Let's just pause and have a word of prayer together. Father, we ask that as we look to the Word would look to us, that it would serve, as the book of James says, as a mirror, and that we would not simply look at our reflection and walk away, but that we would make changes. Changes not so that we can be saved, but because we are saved. And if there's anybody here today or watching online who does not know you as Lord and Savior, our collective prayer is that they will come to know you before this hour is through. For we pray it in Jesus' name, and we all say amen and amen. Turn with me over to 2 Timothy today, chapter 2, and we're going to look at verses 11 through 14. 2 Timothy, chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. St. Paul is writing, and he says to Timothy and to us, here is a trustworthy saying. If we died with Him, that is Jesus, we will also live with Him. If we endure, we will also reign with Him. If we disown Him, He will also disown us. If we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot disown Himself. And we all say amen to God's holy word. So thank you for your kindness on this Pastoral Appreciation Day. I know I'm speaking on behalf of the entire team when we say we are grateful, not only for your gift, but also for the fact that you are, frankly, an easy congregation to pastor. So many congregations have had some pretty big challenges during these days, and I speak to my fellow shepherds, and they will say that people in their church are getting a little bit squirrely. I think all the pressure is getting to them, and I'm sure that we have those pressures here. We're not immune to them, but thank you for handling them well. And thank you for being graceful during this season, which we know will pass, but we hope will pass with us learning something positive about how to rely upon the Lord. Here on the ministerial team and with the rest of the staff, we do not take ourselves seriously. If you were to come to our devotions at 8:30 Monday through Friday, you would find a lot of laughter. We don't tell jokes. We just enjoy each other's company. There's always something to talk about, and then we get right into the Word, and we have devotions, and we find ourselves to be serious about God. That doesn't mean we're somber. We do laugh, but it means that when it comes to things of God, we salute smartly and go up the hill, and we pray for you. And we pray for you because we feel correctly that you are a spiritual responsibility for which we must one day give an account to God. I'm going to have to account to God for every single person who is part of this congregation. And I want to do it well. And it says over in James chapter 3 that we need to understand that people who teach will be judged more harshly. Kind of a strong word, isn't it? You know that if a policeman falls in the line of duty and falls into some kind of immorality or takes bribes or commits a crime, policemen and women are not treated that well in the penitentiary because everybody feels you were telling us what to do and you weren't doing it. And it's the same thing here as well. We want to make sure that what we preach, we are at least trying to live. And though we cannot come up to the standard that we would all like to every single day, we do give it a try and we do remember you in our prayers that you might do the same thing. Now, getting into the text of the morning, just a little background. The Apostle Paul is writing here to his protege, Timothy. 3 decades earlier, Paul had been called by God to do an important work. Ironically, Paul was on his way to incarcerate, if not kill, Christians when he heard a voice from heaven. He saw blinding light. He fell to the ground and he said, "Who are you, Lord?" Now, some people picture Paul as falling off of a horse. There's no horse in the story. There's no horse in the book of Acts. In fact, we have no record of Paul ever riding a horse. But the fact of the matter is that he fell to the ground, and before he got up, he had made a commitment to Jesus Christ. He went into the nearby city of Damascus, and God sent him a servant by the name of Ananias, who not only baptized him and prayed that he might receive the Holy Spirit, but also told him prophetically some things that would happen to him. And kind of like in Mission Impossible, asked the question, Mr. Phelps, Apostle Paul, are you willing to take the assignment? And he said, yes, I'll take the assignment. The assignment to preach to potentates, to kings, and to rulers. So almost 30 years went by, and Paul had spoken to a lot of rulers, but he had not yet spoken to the emperor. The emperor, by the way, was Nero, and even to this very day, Nero's name raises the hackles of many people. Nero was not a nice guy. In fact, he put most people to death automatically who came before him and who appealed to him and used their Roman right of appeal. So not many people wanted to appeal anymore. You know, putting people to death kind of has a way of dampening the idea that you're going to get a fair hearing. But the Apostle Paul did not want to live. He wanted to proclaim Christ. And so he appealed to Caesar, went before Caesar. According to the best we can reconstruct the story, end of Acts, he is released for a couple of years. He goes about doing some ministry, and then he is rearrested. Now he is in a Roman dungeon. Now the executioner's writ has been pronounced upon his life. Now he is about to die. And so he writes Timothy and urges with haste that Timothy will come to him and that he will stop off and he will pick up his overcoat, that's his cape, and that he will also pick up his parchments, that's his books, and that he will come to him as rapidly as possible. And I love that about Paul. I can understand in the cold of a Roman dungeon wanting a cape, but in 2 weeks he's going to die. He can't preach another sermon, and yet he wants his books because he wants to grow. Here's a man who is still growing to the very, very end. And so he writes in this swan song, his final epistle, he writes it to Timothy, and he leaves some information about how to be a better pastor as Timothy pastors in Ephesus. And so the pastoral epistles are still the primary source for me in terms of what I go to when I'm in a situation of difficulty. There are a lot of modern and good books about pastoral ministry, but you cannot excel 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, and especially 2 Timothy. So today's passage, as you've noticed, is a promise of God, a conditional promise. And don't forget that we are in a series of messages that are entitled, Yes and Amen, Echoing God's Promises. And so here what is happening is Paul is putting to music, he's putting to rhythm, he's putting mnemonically so it can be remembered, certain doctrines that are extremely important. Now, if you look at the text, you'll notice it's written like a poem in your Bible, and that's because it's a hymn. It's a song that is one song, but it has four verses that we're going to examine today. And Paul starts out by saying, here is a trustworthy saying. Could you say that with me? Here is a trustworthy saying. Now, that doesn't mean that everything else he says isn't trustworthy. It is kind of like when you and I say to an individual, well, to tell you the truth, or frankly, or honestly, do you ever do that? It doesn't mean you aren't honest the rest of the time. It means, now this is super important, and I am just going to lay it out for you very simply. So he says, this is a trustworthy saying, and that word is in the Greek pistos, which means faithful. It is a faithful saying. Later on, if you look at verse number 13, Jesus is called faithful. In fact, when he comes back again, according to the book of Revelation, he's going to have emblazoned on himself the words faithful and true. So Jesus himself is trustworthy, and that makes his word to us trustworthy as well. And as we get into the trustworthiness of this promise of God, as I said, there are four verses, and the first verse, verse 11, is about identification. Can you say that with me? Identification. So we are given here the conditional promise that if we die with Jesus, that we will live with him. There's a problem. All of us here in this room are still alive. So have we died with him? It doesn't necessarily mean here that we all must become martyrs to identify with Christ. How many of us would agree sometimes it's more difficult to live for Jesus than it is to die for him? You die for Jesus, it just takes a moment. Boom, you're gone. You're in Fox's Book of Martyrs. You are everybody's hero. But to live for Jesus for 80 years, to live for Jesus the way Bill Stinchfield did, whose life we are going to honor, and for others who have gone on before us during this COVID crisis, we've lost, not to COVID, but to a number of other reasons, older members of our congregation, and they lived for Jesus. They did not earn their salvation by their works. They demonstrated their salvation by their works, but they're now with Jesus. I guarantee you, it was harder to live for some of them 80 years faithfully, putting one foot in front of the other, living for Jesus, than it would be to have just died a martyr's death. In some cases, the martyr's death could be the easy way out. So the Apostle Paul says to those who are living that we need to identify with Christ. And identification with Christ is more than simply saying a simple sinner's prayer. It is not wearing a piece of costume jewelry in the shape of a cross. It isn't having a tattoo with the cross on it. If you have that, that's fine, but that's not going to be salvific in nature. The identification with the cross that he's talking about here, and he promises us that if we died with him, we'll live with him, is found culminated in a verse like Galatians 2:20 that many of us know by memory, that says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. Isn't that ironic? I've been crucified with Christ, but I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Identification. For those of us who've gone over to Israel, I always enjoy the day we do something called the Via Dolorosa. We walk down the very cobblestone streets that Jesus walked down, lugging that cross until Simon of Cyrene helped him. And we walk in those footsteps, and many people start crying because they identify with Jesus. They remember what it must have been like for Jesus to stumble and fall before Simon came along to help him. And in the early church, identification took place not by walking the Via Dolorosa, though that is significant today, but actually by water baptism. We prayed for the largest most populous Islamic nation in the world today. That's right, Indonesia. You would think that they're not Arabic, so they would have a small group of Muslims, but they don't. They have about 150 million Muslims. And Muslims in many countries are not very open and accepting of Christians. Now, not so much in Indonesia, but in other Arabic countries, you can be put to death if you convert to Christianity. And they don't put you to death for saying the sinner's prayer, muttering the sinner's prayer under your breath. They feel that if you become a true Christ follower, you're going to do something very specific to identify with Jesus that is associated with his death. And what is that? It's water baptism. They don't have baptistries, but they will take people and get 55-gallon drums and fill it with water and immerse them. And when Muslim people hear about an individual who was converted to the faith in Jesus Christ and identified with Jesus through water baptism, that is when oftentimes they will put out, quite frankly, a hit on your life, because there's something about water baptism that is the point of identification with Jesus, that is the starting area for every one of us. So Paul writes in Romans 6:4, we are buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of God the Father, we may walk in newness of life. So the first verse talks to us about identification, and it has a promise. Here is the promise to all of us here today. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we died with him, we will also live with him. You say, but they haven't had my funeral yet. They have if you became a believer. You died to yourself, you rose immediately unto Christ. If you were baptized in water, right here, you are alive, you die, you are buried, you are raised from the dead. The symbol of baptism is extremely significant because it brings us into identification with the Christ we serve, and it opens to us the yes and amen promises of God. Isn't that good? The second verse of this hymn is about glorification. Fancy word, and we could spend a day on it. Verse 12 says, if we endure, we will also reign with him. And the word endure here means to bear under. It is the word that is used for the carrying of a cross. If we carry the cross with him, it says, we will also reign with him. To do that, we must have endurance. Anybody can say a prayer and get up and walk out and never live for Jesus. But if you and I are going to live for Jesus, we need to make sure that we endure. That's what it's talking about here. If we endure, we will reign with him. See, Jesus endured, and Jesus is the one that we follow. It says over in Hebrews chapter 12, let us run with endurance. Hear that word again? Endurance. The race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. There's endured again, second time. Despising the shame, as set down off the throne of God. And for you need to consider him who endured third time such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. See, it's one thing to die on the cross. It's another to endure the cross. What is our call, you and I? You and I are not called to die on the cross. You and I are called to carry the cross. Jesus said, if you are to be my disciples, you must carry your cross daily. Jesus is the only one who dies on the cross. You and I are like Simon of Cyrene. We are cross carriers. Some years back, there was a man named Arthur Blessett, and he felt called by God to drag a cross around the whole world. Some of you may have seen that, but I mean, he just spent his whole life dragging his cross and telling the gospel message, but he never died on the cross. You and I are called not only to receive the promise of identification, but of glorification. So how we endure what we are going through right now and bearing our cross is indicative of where we are with Jesus. Anybody can live for Jesus when everything is going well. I think that these days that we are living in right now are very telling about where we stand with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in the last days there will be those who will fall away. They will not endure. The Bible says those who endure to the end will be saved. You and I gain spiritual weight as we go through trials and tribulations and do it with aplomb and with dignity. It says over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning at verse 11, that all of our good deeds will be put to the flame and to the torch one day, and only that which remains will be of any value at all. It's kind of, forgive me, but like a cremation, where an individual's body is reduced to a small number of ashes with DNA in it. And when we get through our whole lives, 80, 90 years, whatever it may be, what is going to be left is that glorifying to God. And so here in the promise that is given to us by Paul via Timothy is, if we endure, we will also reign with him. What it means to reign with him is not really something that is clearly known, but it is preferable to simply being in the army of God. How many of us know you can be in the army and be a buck private, or you can be in the army and be a five-star general? And I don't know about you, but though I am glad to identify with Jesus, I'd like to go forward to that promotion where we can be glorified and we can live and reign with him. Amen? The third verse is found in verse number 12 in the Bible. The third verse of this song is about nullification, which is a fancy word, but it really goes along the best, I think, with this third stanza of this song. If we disown him, he will disown us. Now listen, if you don't listen to anything else, listen to this. If we disown him, he will disown us. Disown, literally in Greek, means if we say no to. Now, what are the promises of God? They are yes and amen. What is the opposite of yes? No. So when we embrace the promises of God, we are blessed. When we say no to the promises of God, we're in thick weeds. We're in trouble. We are the opposite of whatever that is. The promises of God are yes and amen, but we dare not say no to them. When that occurs, when we do say no, we too often nullify, not our salvation, by the way, but we nullify our chance to rule and reign with Christ. When it says we disown him, we say no to him, it comes to that place where we will not rule and reign with him. It does not mean we won't go to heaven. Now, I'm not trying to make it easy to go to heaven or hard to go to heaven. We need to just read the Bible and let it speak for itself. But I have a lot of people who say, well, you know, I believe that once you're saved, you're always saved. Okay. It is, granted, very difficult to walk away from the grace of God, because the grace of God is a very thick glue, let me tell you something. But you can emancipate yourself. You can become apostate to what is true, that is correct. But the fact of the matter is here that we don't want to nullify the work of God in our lives, do we? We want to augment that work in our lives. Sometimes Vicki and I have gone to an art museum. I don't know a whole lot about art, but I like to think I do. I like to think that I can become more sophisticated by looking at good art. So I like to pretend when I go to the art museum, I know what in the world I'm looking at. And Vicki's very good about getting a brochure and reading off to me what it is we're looking at. So we go to the art museum, we look at the art. I kind of cross my arm and do what the other people are doing. And then we get ready to go out, and she says, hey, over here it says they're going to have a tour in an hour. Let's hang around. I say, I know everything there is to know about this stuff. We don't need to hang around. Well, she says, we might learn a little bit more. So we pay the 10 bucks or whatever it is, and we wait, and then we go. And the first picture we come to, the docent says, now notice up there in the right-hand corner there is a face. That is the cameo appearance of the artist. And I say, I didn't see that the last time we came by. And every single painting we go to, I learn something that I didn't know before. Now, had I walked outside of the building and not seen those things, I still would be happy as a clam, because I saw some good art and I felt good and warm fuzzies inside and felt smart. I wouldn't know what I didn't know. Would you not agree? I had to go through the second time to be able to see it. See, identification with Christ is initial. Remember when you first got saved, you didn't know much, but you know you loved Jesus and you felt great. But you know, there is a place of spiritual growth after that, and that place of glorification and that place of growing takes place when you go through the museum the second time. So we grow in grace and we grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the amazing thing about heaven. Some individuals are going to be buck privates, but they won't know it. And some individuals will be far more advanced, and they perhaps won't know it any more than the person above them will know it. And so the point is, somebody says, well, what difference does it make if we will be happy? Well, the difference is that I want to honor Jesus, and I think you want to honor Jesus with everything that we have, right? Isn't that our calling as disciples of Jesus Christ? And so he doesn't disown us as his children here in this passage, but as those who reign with him. We will not have that capacity. We will not have that opportunity. God doesn't want to disown his children any more than you and I would. The way I look at things when it comes to like this word nullification is, do I want to nullify my children as my heirs, as part of my family? I don't think so. Jesus once said, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more does your good heavenly Father know how to give the best gifts to you, correct? Now, after raising four children, I don't want to disown anybody. Do you want to disown your children? You may be embarrassed by them from time to time, but most of us love our children and we want to give them the very best. And God wants to give you and me the very best. So when it says that if we disown him, he will disown us, it doesn't mean that he says, well, forget you. But it means that we will not have the best that God has for our lives. The fourth verse is about continuation. Verse 13. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. When Peter turned his back on Jesus temporarily, Jesus did not deny him. Jesus embraced him as anyone would their child. It is not our continuation but God's that is the ultimate key. Even if our love and ardor goes off track, God's love and ardor will not do so for us. No matter what we may do, the goodness of our God continues forever and ever. Aren't you glad for that? God does not disown his children, but embraces and loves us and claims us in our very worst of circumstances. He covers us 100%. Salvation isn't 50% us and 50% God. It is 100% God. And hopefully we can give God 100%. But the day that you don't and the day that I don't, guess what? He has us covered. Isn't that good to know? He's got us so that we don't bounce our spiritual checks when we write them. He's still a good God. So therefore, when we sing this song that we sang earlier, it is so much more meaningful. His love never fails. It never gives up. It never runs out on me. It has to do with the fourth stanza of the passage that Paul has sent to Timothy, and after 2,000 years, it has arrived here on our doorstep. Does that mean that we should be cavalier about our faith? Some individuals think, well, because of God's security and God's love for me and God won't reject me, I can do whatever. Does that indicate that we really love him with all of our heart if we take that approach? I've had people say to me, I can do this or that or the other thing and I can still go to heaven. When we begin thinking of life and sin in that particular format, our love for God must not be very good. I remember reading recently of an artist who had painted a portrait of Jesus, and he asked a fellow artist to come look at his painting. And the fellow artist looked at the painting long and hard, and the artist who had done the painting said, well, and the artist turned around and said to his friend, it's good, but I believe that you would have painted him better if you had loved him more. And I don't know about you, but I want to paint Jesus so that people can see him well. And the only way I can paint a good depiction, a fair depiction of who Jesus is that if I love him with all my heart. There are some people who are going to go to heaven, but they're not going to take anyone with them. And I don't think we should see how little we can do to be able to edge into heaven. But I think we should all agree that God has been so good to give us his precious promises that are yes and amen, that we want to echo them and we want to live in such a way, not that we will be deserving of them, for we will never be deserving, but at least we will be honoring to the Christ that we serve, and especially in this dark time. This is the time right now, brothers and sisters, when you and I can live in such a way as to bring honor and glory to God. The whole world is watching, and these are dark times. But the darkest of times is when Christians should shine the brightest. You know, you go to a jeweler and you want to see a diamond. What does that man or that woman do behind the counter? They pull out a piece of black felt, and on the background of the black felt, they place the gem that you are looking at. And it shines and scintillates all the more. And it's in these dark days that you and I, the Church of Jesus Christ, can stand up and give a great witness for Christ. Let us not fail him now in this dark hour. Either this works now or it never will work. And let me tell you something, the days will grow worse and worse, and the love of many will grow cold. And we have all of those warnings, but it doesn't have to happen to you and me, because God has called us and he is faithful, and he also will do it just like he promised in his word. And so we look here at this passage again, and it's a trustworthy saying. He says, listen up to this, it is true. Verily, verily, amen, amen, it is trustworthy. If we died with Jesus, we will also live with him. That's identification. If we endure with him, we will also reign with him. That's glorification. If we disown him, he will also disown us. That's nullification. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. That's continuation. And let me just conclude by reading you the next two verses. Keep reminding God's people of these things. You've been served. Everybody here is responsible for what you heard this morning. If you didn't want to hear this and be responsible for it, maybe I should have told you before, it would have been a good time to leave before we started looking at the Bible. Because now we're responsible for what it is that we have heard. And you and I thank God, have been mightily blessed by the promises of God. And I remind you of these basic underpinnings of our faith, which are found here in this passage. Keep reminding God's people of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. And my goodness, don't we live in quarreling times? Let me tell you something. Somebody asked me yesterday, who are you voting for? I said, I'm not telling you. And I'm not telling you either. And the reason is that everybody is fussing and fighting and carrying on. And let me tell you something. It's a great American right to be able to vote, and you should vote. I'm not telling you how to vote. But I'm going to tell you this. When we stand before Almighty God, what we do in an election is not going to be nearly as important as what we do with Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean it needs to be one or the other, but we need to knock off this fussing and quarreling and fighting and carrying on and get on with that which is really ultimate. Make up your own mind. Do what you need to do. But at the end of the day, God has seen us through in this country and around this world for many, many, many years through the darkest of waters. And here we still are. And when we are through and the White House is gone and Buckingham Palace is gone and all the bastions of government are gone, Jesus Christ will still be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So let's stop this quarreling about words. And here's a final verse. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, as a worker who does not need to be ashamed. One of our great Wednesday evening ministries is temporarily furloughed. It's called AWANA, and that's an acronym that is taken from this verse, and it stands for Approved Workers Are Not Ashamed. Approved workers are not ashamed. And it's our boys and girls that's talking about. Pretty big words for boys and girls. Approved workers, not ashamed. And that is exactly what you and I need to do. You see, here we have the promises of God. There's one promise. It's in the singular, but there are four verses to this great hymn. And we need to read and reread what it says. And we need to make sure that we are approved of God. Now, how does this work? And let me give you the practice of how we apply this. What the Apostle Paul is saying as he is about to die is stay as close to God as you possibly can. Don't see how little you can do. Don't see how far you can go and God still love you and you still be part of the family of God. That's not the way to live. I remember hearing of a man who lived on the top of a mountain, very wealthy man lived on the top of a mountain, and he had a chauffeur who drove his limousine, and this chauffeur became more and more careless. He thought he knew every way up to the top of the mountain. And one day he was taking his boss, the owner of the estate on the top of the mountain, up the hill. And he lost control in his carelessness of his car. He kept seeing how close he could get to the edge. He got too close to the edge. It went over. Both the owner and the chauffeur were seriously injured. They survived. But as soon as the owner could, he fired his chauffeur. And then he began to interview new potential chauffeurs. And he had one question to ask each of them. How close do you think you could get to the edge of the embankment? I've been through this accident. How close do you think you could get to the embankment and not fall over? 6 inches? A foot? 18 inches? All kinds of answers. Finally, one man said, you must be crazy. You've just been through an accident and you want to see how close I can get to the edge? I'm not your guy because of the fact that I would stay as far away as I could. And he said, you're hired. That's exactly the answer I was looking for. The goal of the Christian faith is not to see how close we can get. It is not to see how close we can get to the edge, but how close we can get to God. And that's what this passage is all about. The promises of God are there for us, but the promises work best when we stay the closest to God. It is a trustworthy saying. Now, where do you start out? Identification. If you're here today, you're watching this streaming event here at our church. Thank you for being with us. Welcome. If you're watching and you don't know Jesus as Savior, ask Him to be your Lord. It's simple. There's no sinner's prayer. You can find the Bible. It comes from the heart. Lord, I'm mortally sorry for the way I've lived up until now and squandered my life. Please forgive me. Make me your child. And then begin to grow in Christ. Go from identification to glorification and go through these various steps until such a time as we stand before God on that greater day. If we're already believers, let's make sure that we do a better job, not so we can be more saved, but so that God can be more glorified. Amen. And let us not forget during this wicked day and age that it's you and I who must make that decision. Martin Luther said, and I quote, "Just as no one can go to hell or heaven for me, so no one can believe for me, and so no one can close heaven or hell for me, and no one can drive me either to believe or to disbelieve." As the old country preacher said down south, it's very simple. Salvation works like this. God has cast a vote for us, Satan has cast a vote for us, and you and I cast the tiebreaker. What will your tiebreaker be today? Have you asked Jesus to be Lord of your life? If not, this is the day to do it. This is the day to do it. If you already asked Jesus to be Lord of your life, then let's grow in grace and let's make sure that during the course of this week, should the Lord tarry his coming, we honor Christ in everything that we do and say, and thereby we receive his promises, which are yes and amen. Father, guide us as we put into practice your words. Help us to stay as close to you as we possibly can in this present day and age. Help us to make sure that we are following the one who is called a yes and amen and echoing the sounds of your voice. For we pray it in the peerless one's name, the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's stand together and sing our signature song for this series. Let's join together and sing him, how he is the yes and amen.
Father of kindness, you have poured out grace. You brought me out of darkness. Fill me with peace. Giver of mercy, you're my help in time of need.
Hallelujah, Lord.
Lord, I can't help but see. Faithful you are.
Faithful you are, Lord.
Together as the family of God before we go. If you're here today, you have not asked Jesus to be Lord and Savior, ask him. Ask him simply in your own words. Then begin to walk in the newness of life. For those who already know him, let's not be content with where we've been for the last 3-5 years. Let's grow in Christ and in his mighty grace and in his power, especially during these difficult days. Help us to endure, for the Bible says those who endure to the end will be saved. It doesn't mean we'll be born again, but saved there means we will please God. Oh Lord, we ask that as we get ready to exit this building, we would not exit your presence or your grace. Help us, oh God, to live in such a way because of your holy word that we will be pleasing in your sight. Thank you for your salvation and your assurance and your trustworthy words. Thank you that after 2,000 years, we still have this hymn, this song with its 4 stanzas. Help us to apply this song to our lives. Paul is long gone, but we'll see him in glory. And thank you for his faithfulness in inscribing your words as inspired by the Holy Spirit and giving us 13 special books in the Bible bearing his name. We will not be writing any more books for the Bible, but we can do works for you, just like Paul did. if we live surrendered lives. So help us to go from this place this week and to be well-pleasing in your sight. For we ask it in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
And all of God's people say a resounding amen. Can we give the Lord some praise? Amen.